Welcome to Absolute Truth Absolutely, the weekly podcast powered by LWYM and your host, Gio. If you're uncompromising in your search and preservation of the truth, you've come to the right place. Now here's your host, Gio, with Pastor Jesus Martinez.
Welcome again, ladies and gents, to a new episode of Absolute Truth Absolutely. This is your host, Gio, and with me, as always, is my father and pastor of Living Word Church, Pastor Jesus Martinez.
Thank you, Gio, for once again allowing me to share God's Word with God's people. And we're at the end of the road here, talking about 2011, and I can speak for myself. I think I can speak for you also. We give God praise and glory and honor for allowing us to do this and giving us the strength and the grace to fulfill one more year of Christian service to the body of Christ.
Absolutely. Every year that goes on, it's especially these times around the Christmas holiday season and whatnot, it always provides me an opportunity to just reflect on God's goodness. It should be a daily basis thing, but a lot of times when we reach this time of the year, it always serves as a catalyst of sorts to return back to the previous year and see all of God's mercies and everything that He has bestowed upon us. And indeed, I agree. I think that we have to take moments like this and thank the Lord for what He has given us. And we thank also all of you, our listeners, for continuing your support. And also we'd ask you to please share these podcasts with your friends, with your family members. They also need to hear the absolute truth in a world full of uncertainty. Now, with this week's topic, we're just a couple of days removed from Christmas, and that's exciting. But we wanted to speak a little bit today about something that we've emphasized previously on this podcast, which is to make sure that the scripture is the first and foremost authority. But today we want to examine that a little bit more in depth. Some people, and I said this yesterday in our other podcast, that some individuals might get tired of me repeating it, but I think it deserves to be repeated over and over again, even though it might sound redundant. It's because it is that important that we as Christians, we hold our scriptures, the Bible, as the first and last authority. And you know what? It almost saddens me to think that we would have to even have to reiterate this, especially in our day and age, understanding that if we are Christians, if it was the gospel that gave us, provided us eternal life, why would we even be debating this point? But again, there are always the skeptics, especially externally and internally, who will try to plant seeds of doubt within the body of Christ, so that therefore they may apostate or become apostates from sound doctrine.
Well, the merits of repetition are highly spoken of by people who have gone on to accomplish great things. Vince Lombardi was misquoted when it was said that he said that practice makes perfect. I believe what he said was that perfect practice makes perfect. And so, Gio, there is nothing wrong with saying things over and over again. As a matter of fact, when we don't do that, then we become like the Athenians who dedicated themselves to listening to something new, something fresh. And the problem with that is that nothing sticks with you. And when nothing sticks with you, you have no shape, you have no form. Because when we're talking about ideas, concepts, doctrines, these are things that must be repeated. They must be said over and over again until they take hold in your heart, in your soul. And this is what fashions you. This is what molds you. So yes, I think it's important to say these things over and over again. And yes, some people will say, I heard that already. I know that already. If people really knew it, it would be applied in their lives. So it's just like a mental acceptance of that, but it really hasn't gone down into the heart, into the soul.
Yeah. One of the associations that I like to make, and I know you've done so before, is being able to learn lessons from Israel, from God's chosen people. And I think we could use this again as a foundation for our talk today. Why is this so important, one might ask? Well, when we return back to the Old Testament, we find that God chooses to create a people, create a nation that was dedicated unto Himself, that they were His people, and He would be their God. Now, of course, we have to make a footnote here. We're not saying by He would be their God that there are many other gods. No, He is the only true God. But we have to remember that back in antiquity, there were many nations, many peoples that they worshipped false gods. And there was a plethora of gods back then. And God distinguishes Himself in this manner in the Old Testament, because not only does he create a people, not only does he appear to Abraham and say, from your seed will all of the nations on the earth be blessed, and I will make a great nation from your seed, but you will be my people. As a matter of fact, when you read in Leviticus chapter number 20, verse 26, it says, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So Israel was created with the intent of them being a unique nation, a nation that served the only true God, whereas the other nations, they would be found totally in sin, which they were, because they were serving other gods. But we find over and over again that Israel didn't really hold to their calling.
They did not. They rebelled, and they did the, pardon the language here, the dumbest thing that they could have done. They went on and said, we want to be like the other nations. They totally missed the boat, because if anything, they were to model God. They were to model what a country would look like if they would just yield totally to God, and they would have complete prosperity and peace, and they would just be a blessed people. And no, instead of just holding on to that, they said, no, we want to be like the other nations. And, you know, Samuel said, you will be ripped off left and right by your own kings, by the people that you empower. Nevertheless, we want to be like the other nations. So instead of seeing things the way they truly are, they went and looked unto the nations and their, you know, their front, because it's all cosmetic, and it all seems so good. It all seems so nice. Like it's happening now with the EU. At one point, everything was about the EU, the EU, the EU, the European Union. And look at the collapse now and the issues they're going through. And here we are in the United States of America, looking unto Europe as our model. And where are we going? Well, we're going right down that path also. And so the point is well taken. In the spirit realm, in the spiritual things, the Church of Christ has made the mistake of saying, let's turn a little bit more worldly so that we can draw people unto Christ. Yeah. That's never going to happen. If the Holy Spirit doesn't draw you, you're not coming in. And then, you have to respond to that drawing. And in the natural order of things, we here in this country have seen how our leaders have told us, look to Europe. Europe is the way to do it. And so we did, and we started doing it that way. Now look at what is happening, you know, Greece, Italy, Spain, and we are headed down that path.
Yeah, and it's interesting, because when you notice Israel, the path that they took, and you read this in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and on, we find that Samuel was an upright, a righteous man. He walked the straight and narrow, as many people would say. But his children, his sons, they were appointed to be judges over Israel, but they were corrupt. They were taking bribes. And we find that the elders approach Samuel and they say, you know, Samuel, you have been upright. You have been righteous as a judge or as a prophet over us. But your kids, they're just a little screwy, so to speak. We want a king. And we want to be like the rest of the nations. That is verbatim what they say. And then Samuel, I'm pretty sure when you read into what the Bible says in between the lines, you begin to see that in essence what he was saying is like, these guys are nuts. What are you talking about? You're a unique people. You're a special people. This is God Almighty who is reigning over you, and here you are wanting to be like the rest of the nations. And like you said correctly, he delineates everything for them, what would occur if they were to have a king over them, which did happen. And what's even worse, it says in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 8 that he repeated it again, even after they said, no, 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 we want the king, we want the king. Well, they suffered the consequences. The same thing that God had told Samuel to tell Israel eventually came to pass. Plus, years of captivities, of lost lives, lost land, even to this day, we find that they are still struggling as a people because of the hatred, anti-Semitism that has arisen against them as a people. And some people can't even give you the reasoning why they hate the Jews so much. Of course, we understand that there's a satanic underpinning in all of this, because this is God's chosen people. But the association we're trying to make here is that history repeats itself. We have Israel called to be God's people, special people, and he says to them, if you follow my commandments, my statutes, what I tell you to do, you will be a special people, a unique people. Nowadays, we have what? The dispensation of grace. We have Christianity. We have the gospel. And God says, I want you to be a people unto me, a special people, a separated people unto me. And what occurs? We've got Christians saying, you know what? God's holy word, it's not enough for us. We need to go back to the drawing board, and we need to re-examine everything that the scripture says, because it's not enough in our postmodern world. This is what they continue to say.
I believe, Gio, that what really moves people to say no to God and yes to sin is the fact that they don't understand prohibition. We go back to the book of Genesis. We go back to the Garden of Eden. What did Satan throw at them? Oh, so God is telling you that you can't eat of this fruit? Wow, he is ripping you off. He doesn't want you to be like him. And so we see Satan tapping the issue of prohibition and hiding why God prohibits certain things. We see the same thing as we move on to the story of Israel. Don't do this, don't do that. And then they looked unto the nations and they go, the nations are doing this and that. Why would God just cut into our joy by telling us not to do this and to do that? And the church does exactly the same thing. Well, I see the sinners. I see the world doing this and doing that. And why can't I do that? You know, I really don't see any evil in that. It's not until after the harsh reality hits you. And by that, I mean you finally understand why God said, don't touch that. Leave that alone. Stay away from that. It's not until after you touch the prohibited thing, that you feel the effects of that and you go like, wow, God really was protecting me. He wasn't cutting into my joy. He was protecting me. But now I'm suffering the consequences. So believers must be aware of what is behind a prohibition, because when they ignore this, then they look unto the people that don't have that prohibition and they go, oh, they're having a great time. Yeah. And look at me, I'm stuck here with this prohibition, with this commandment, with this no. And then they go and they imitate the world.
Well, but that's what the world is very crafty in presenting. They will always try to present sin as something that is strictly, and what I mean strictly is that this is the only thing that sin encompasses, enjoyable. This is what they'll present to you. For example, you'll see it in the commercials, on the beer commercials. It's all about going out and having fun with your friends. Ignored, or rather willfully ignored, is the fact that many people who get drunk end up killing another person because they drive drunk and they kill another person, another individual in a vehicular accident. They never show you that part because, of course, they have a product to sell and they don't want to show you the negative effects, if you will, of alcohol and so forth. You've got the other... I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, what about when you hear from the prophet of old that God hates divorce? We go, so, you know, we have these differences. We can't reconcile these differences. So we're going to go ahead and get a divorce, and we get a second divorce and a third divorce and a fourth divorce. And then there's kids, you know, children that have been spread all around, three different moms, two different dads. And we see the consequences now. And so again, why does the text say that God hates divorce? Because of the consequences. So think it over before you propose. Think it over before you say yes. But once you do, stay committed. Yeah. Stay committed to the marriage. Stay committed to the kids. Stay committed to the spouse, because the consequences are dire.
Well, another example we can use is nowadays we've got more and more people driving this agenda of marijuana legalization and other drugs, and they never show you the side effects, the negative side effects, again, if you will, just to use that terminology, of inhaling this drug. They never talk about the lost brain cells. They don't talk about the carcinogen effects, the accelerated lung problems that you have, more yes. than just smoking regular tobacco, cigarettes, and so on and so forth. Infertility has been caused because of people that are constantly smoking marijuana. Shorter lifespans. I mean, we can get into so many things.
The problems it creates in the workspace.
Exactly. Well, all of those things. But they never present these. The people who are proponents of such arguments will never, ever present these things, because it's not... they're in a disadvantage because the cons outweigh the pros, if you will, and therefore they try to hide this away from the public view so that people accept it as something normal and as something that it should be disseminated. So one might say, well, how do we refer all of this back to, what does this have to do with Christianity and Christians not accepting the Bible as their first and foremost authority? Well, if you read the scriptures, you wouldn't fall prey to what the society and the secular system tells you that it's okay. Or they preach to you, this is right, because a lot of Christians nowadays are saying, yeah, the Bible is not enough anymore. Our society is so postmodern and there's so many questions, and they use this excuse of science has advanced so much that we can't look at the antiquated way of seeing things. And therefore, they discard the Bible, and rather than use it as the first resort and last resort at the same time, they use it as a last option, even if we'll use it as a last option. It's, in other words, it's in question.
I think, Gio, we've come to the place where for Christians, church, the Word of God, prayer, congregating is something that I do once a week because, you know, it's just a tradition here in the family, and this is just the way we do things. But this is not the way the Bible spells out our faith and our Christian walk. This is a daily thing.
Yep.
This is something that is supposed to be first and foremost in our lives. And so once again, why have we arrived at this place of indifference, of lukewarmness? Well, we got here slowly. We didn't get here from one day to the other. And one of the things that I continue to stress chips away at our dedication and consecration is the prohibitions. We don't seem to understand the purpose of these prohibitions when God says no, when these commandments show up on the scene and they say, don't touch this, don't do that. How does it work? Once again, we look onto the sinner, we look onto the worlds, and we go, they're enjoying that. And I don't see them suffering harm. Of course, people will hide the suffering from you, but then you go and try it yourself and it kills you, it destroys you, it causes suffering. And then and only then do you start to understand that God was not trying to cut into your joy, he was trying to protect you. It happens on a daily basis, and Christians should be well aware of this by now, because after all, if you are saved, he rescued you from that sin, he rescued you from that condition, he rescued you from, you know, the entrapments of sin. So why would you want to go back there? It's like, you know, the Israelites, they just left Egypt. All they know to this point is the whip, Pharaoh's whip. And here they are in the desert. They are a free people, yeah, on their way to something really great. And what are they saying? Well, you know, when we were in Egypt, we had this, that, and the other thing. Did you forget the whip?
Yeah.
And in reality, they were just talking about some food.
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden it becomes absurd. You go from the sublime to the ridiculous, because they are comparing freedom to grapes, oranges, and apples.
Yeah.
Listen, I'd rather just have a soft or even a hard piece of bread with freedom than a banquet if I'm enslaved.
Yeah. Well, again, we can apply this equally to modern day Christians especially. And, you know, there's been people that have gotten on our case, and I speak about this personally because I know they've spoken to you because you've told me about it, and I've told you about my experiences of individuals that will write us emails, or they will approach us personally and say, well, what's your beef with psychology? What's your beef with yoga? What's your beef with showing children in public schools Indian lore and Indian mysticism and things of this nature? What's your beef with movies such as Avatar? You know, the game is endless. What's your beef with Joel Osteen and Rick Warren? You guys seem to have a beef with everything. Well, I'll tell you what. If, like you were saying beforehand, it assimilates anything close to sin, I want nothing to do with it, because this is what God has rescued me from. Why would I want to return? And that's a great question that you asked. If God has rescued me from the filth of the world, from the viciousness, the evil of the world, why would I want to return to that? Why? Because somebody presents it to me in a sanitized form. Now all of a sudden I'm going to say, well, yeah, I guess it's cleaned up, so therefore I could return to that. No. You were talking on Sunday in your sermon about people who are trying to Christianize psychology. And they don't do their research as to who are the founders of this religion, because that's what it is. Carl Jung, this individual was speaking to a spirit guide by the name of Philemon, who gave him these otherworldly insights into the psyche. Sigmund Freud, a cocaine addict, it drove him up the wall. This guy, all of his views were espoused on child, infantile sexuality. How is this guy not categorized as a pedophile? But no, we esteem him, or what I mean by we is the general public, of course, not us. We esteem him as the father of modern psychology because his thought processes gave us the ability to look into the human psyche. Ladies and gentlemen, it's as simple as sin. That's what the Bible describes it as, sin. What Sigmund Freud had wasn't a sickness. It wasn't a debility of the mind. It was sin. He was a perverse individual, and we should categorize that as it is. But again, modern-day Christians, or at least many of them, don't see it this way. They would rather see things in a secular form, in a secular ideology, because the underpinning there is that they want to be friends with the world, when the Bible tells us, James specifically speaking, that friendship with the world is enmity against God. And I'll give you the last word.
Well, you'll have people come up to you and say, my friend is bipolar, can Christ help him? And I'll say something like, your friend is a sinner and Christ can most definitely help him. No, but he's bipolar. Or he's got, you know, some other psychological
ADD or ADHD or whatever the case.
Because now just about everybody is sick in the mind.
Yeah.
And so once you redefine sin, the Bible no longer has an answer for that, because the Bible has an answer for sin.
Yeah.
So it's a very astute way of moving you away from God, moving you away from the Bible, because the Bible can't have an answer for something that doesn't exist.
Yeah.
Now, if we move it back into the right place, if we call it what it is, the effects of sin, then the Bible has the answer. But then when you go, well, Christ is the answer for that, they go, no, not really. I was looking around the other day. I got myself a great concordance, and I was looking for bipolar, and I couldn't find it. So I don't think God dealt with that, because, you know, Christ really hadn't looked so far into, you know, humanity's existence to as to deal with bipolar issues. And I go, oh. So let's see. He dealt with all of the sin of humanity except these modern ones that psychology has come up with. And so again, Gio, they will redefine certain things so as to show you the need for something else and leave Christ in this place of
inferiority.
Yeah, he's a caveman.
Yeah.
He's oil.
Yeah.
He's useless now. We've moved on. Yeah. And so if anything, just leave him somewhere in the background so that you can, you know, deal with whatever mom and dad told you in the area of religion. But if you want real answers, you have to come to the worldview. And this is what Christians are doing, but they will suffer the consequences.
Well, just like Israel suffered the consequences, they will too. So, well, thank you again. That's all the time that we have left for today's podcast. I just want to again exhort all of our listeners to please share these podcasts with your friends and with your family members, co-workers, co-students, whatever the case may be. They also need to hear the truth. In a world full of uncertainty, we want to thank you once again for continually downloading these podcasts. Also, if you have any references, ideas for future shows, please drop those to our inbox, info@lwim.org, info@lwim.org. Here's wishing you a very Merry Christmas and also a future Happy New Year. On behalf of Pastor Jesus Martinez, this has been Giovanni saying goodbye, and God bless you. May the Lord shine his face upon you.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you have any questions, comments, or suggested topics for future shows, send them our way to info@lwim.org. That's info@lwim.org. Visit our website in order to download past episodes and subscribe to our free email updates. The web address is www.lwim.org/ATA. This has been Absolute Truth Absolutely. Absolute truth in a world full of uncertainty.